All right. Well, as Rob said about this church and about loving it, I echo that. I love this church. My wife and I love all of you deeply and are so grateful to be here. And we have formed great friendships here as well. There are many things in this church that make it home, that make it a place of welcoming, a place of growth, and a place of challenging our faith so that we may walk closer with the Lord. But I think one of the things that I love most about this church are the fact that this church looks to the Lord. The Lord is our source and our strength. And through Him and Him alone do we glean direction and wisdom. And as I've thought and pondered and prayed over this past month, that's a question that I've asked. Is God, what's next? What are you doing? What is this going to look like? And time again, as I've prayed through and I've read, He just reminds me, trust me, I'm in charge. It's going to be okay. And that's true. And I've searched the scriptures and I've read the Psalms, and I could go to a plethora of Psalms this morning, but really just want to hone in on one, and that's Psalm 146. So if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 146 with me as we read, and just see what the Lord has to say. The psalmist writes, praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth. In that very day his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoner free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations. Praise the Lord. And as we read these things, I'm just reminded of who God is and who man is, right? And I think that's the question that everybody asks is, what's next? Because our pastor's gone. And we looked to our pastor for leadership and direction. But ultimately, our wisdom and our direction come from who? God, right? And God is unmoving. God is unchanging, right? He does not change yesterday, today, or tomorrow. He has been the same throughout all of eternity and will remain the same for eternity present and future, right? And so we have a God who's not caught off guard. We have a God who has a plan. And thus, we have a plan. And we just have to trust in who God is to see who his plan, what his plan is, because ultimately we trust in God, not man. Right? God establishes leadership. We see that in scripture all throughout. And so he places his man in his church in his time. And being God, he thus has the right to remove his man at whatever time he so desires and put him in a new ministry, which is what we've just seen happen. And that's what we've experienced. And God has every right to do that. Because we are his servants, ultimately. And we speak his truth to his people so that they may grow and that they may grow in love and dedication to the Lord. But when one man moves out, that does not mean that we do not have a head. We do not have a leader because we have God. And God will bring in someone new to give direction and leadership and wisdom. But under the authority of God, right? And so ultimately we trust God, not the man that is here. Because what does the psalmist say? Look at verse 3 and 4. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation, for his spirit departs. He returns to the earth, and in that very day his thoughts perish. So, ultimately, to trust in human wisdom and strength is to depend on that which cannot last. For all die, and ideas of one leader are often replaced by the next. And that's what happens. But we trust in God, because what is the song, or let me not jump the gun. We see this also in Psalm 118, very quickly. Psalm 118 verse 8 says, "For it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." See, the Psalms tell us time and time again that we are to trust in God, not man. Right? Ultimately, why? Because man has his plans, and even of God, sometimes they are his, regardless of who the man is. But when he's gone, someone else is going to come in, right? So we don't trust in man, because that does not remain. We trust in God, who is steadfast. Okay? And look at what the psalmist says, all about who God is. And this is what I love about this psalmist, because this just tells us so much about the person of God. Okay? And so look at this with me. It's starting in verse 5. "How blessed is he whose hope is in the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord, his God." Why? Who is God? God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Right? What is man created? Absolutely nothing. God is the creator of all things, the sea and all that is in them, whose faith, he keeps his faith forever. Right? God is faithful. In season, out of season, constantly, God is faithful. We never have to worry about his unwavering faith. He executes justice, so he's a just God. He gives food to the hungry. He sets prisoners free. There is freedom in trusting in who God is. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. He's the healer. The Lord raises those up who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. God is love to all. The Lord protects the strangers. There's great protection in who God is. He supports the fatherless and the widows, and he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. There is constant here in who God is. These are all attributes of him that remain all the time, right? Because man, a lot of times, our attitudes can change depending on moment in reality, right? Sometimes things are great, sometimes things are stressful. And man can have a good attitude or man can have a bad attitude. But God is constant. And God is just and loving in all that the scriptures teach us. But ultimately, God is on his throne. Right? God created everything. And he had a plan. From the beginning, God had a plan. Things to God, when we look at life, it's not left to chance. And are you not grateful for that? One of the many reasons I love God is because God knows the answers. He has a plan. I don't. Ultimately, I wish I could tell you what everything's going to look like here moving forward at this church, in your life, whatever. But we don't have all the answers. But God does. And so it's not left up to chance. We have a leader, a ruler, who knows what's going to happen and has a plan for us. And so there's great hope in that. And because there's great hope in that and who he is, we also know that God's not caught off guard. And I think that was the biggest thing for all of us, is we felt a great shock when the news came. Right? Because none of us were suspecting of it. But God wasn't shocked, because God knew. God had set a plan in motion, and now he's ushering that plan in. And all we have to do is be faithful. We have to remain faithful to God, because he's in charge, not man. And so when you put your trust and you put your faith in God and not man, you can look at scenarios as such and know that it's all going to work together for good. Because God is in charge, and this is his church, right? This is not man's church, this is God's church. And so he's going to usher in new leadership, and it's going to be good. And he's going to grant us patience, and he's going to grant us wisdom and discernment in the midst of the season, because he's in charge, and we look to him. And so we don't have to run around scratching our heads, wondering what's next, because we have a leader. And that leader is God, and we have to trust him. And in that, there's peace and hope, and we can just remain faithful. And so that's my encouragement to you this morning. I did it, 10 minutes, on the spot. It's the only time you're ever going to hear me talk for 10 minutes. But we have hope, and I'm so grateful for that. And so let me close in prayer, and then I'm going to turn it back over to Rob, and we'll sing again, and then Pastor Randy will come up. But let me pray. Lord, you're in charge, and we submit to you. We know you have a plan, and Lord, while we don't know the outcome of it, we have a hope because we hope in you. You are sovereign, and you know the outcome of everything. And so, Lord, we don't have to run around wondering and scratching our heads what's going to happen next, because we know that you have it under control. So, Lord, faithfully, we submit to you, and we humble ourselves and ask that you would just grant us wisdom and discernment as we move forward, because we want to honor and glorify and magnify your precious name, because you are King and you deserve our praise. And it's in Christ's name I ask this. Amen.
My favorite thing to do. But if I was to give my notes to you guys, I'm just surprised. I've been getting texts and emails and communication from you guys, and how God is working in the hearts and lives of his people during these days. One said, I'm here. I don't know what all I can do, but I just want to let you know I'm here. Another said, this is our church, and we're going to remain faithful and continue on. A lot of people say, how are you doing? Some people just tap you on the shoulder. And they're all signs of encouragement, and yet I was led to talk to you guys about a scripture out of Matthew chapter, where Jesus comes to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, who do you people say that the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah. Still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who, Peter, do you say that I am? So I look at you, you look at me, and you ask the question, who do you say that Jesus is to you? Is it what Peter would reply, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? And Jesus would reply, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, and listen to this, I will build my church. Thomas, this is exactly what you were saying. God is building his church. And he says the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not prevail against it. There is a evilness, and there is a offensive deceptor against the church, and that's Satan himself. And yet God says he will prevail, and you will prevail in Jesus Christ as you come and you acknowledge that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John will tell us these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, we have a God that is sovereign and faithful and omnipotent. He never changes. Guess what? His word cannot return to him void, but it will accomplish what he says. He has a purpose in all things, and all things will always come to pass and according to his will. And as we move forward and we see God working, that he is building his church. How's he building his church? You say, well, first of all, he's building in faith, isn't he? We have been and continue to emphasize evangelism. When the gospel is shared, guess what? Men repent and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord. We encourage the initial response to faith, to the gospel, is faith. But there's continual faith that's being built in you and your hearts and your lives. And so when you take as a simple act, you trust Jesus Christ to reconcile you. That's a good word for an accountant to use, isn't it? Reconcile. That just means to save you. When you trust Jesus Christ to save you, he gives you eternal life. And he saves you from the sin and death, and he saves you from hell. And so we looked this morning at repentance and what that meant, and we spent quite a bit of time in our class looking at what that meant. But it's really a change of mind that leads to a change of action. When you repent and you turn to Jesus Christ in a willingness for Christ to save you from your sins, you understand and become aware of what sin is, what it means to be lost and separated, what the nature of sin is. The penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You begin to understand that there is there's a coming judgment that is that in working that the Holy Spirit takes and works in your lives and the hearts of people began to move about to come to a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So God is building his church, first of all, by people placing their faith, growing in their faith and belief and trusting God. See, it is faith that fixes your eternity. You believe that? For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of what you go about doing all the time, not in good works, but by God's grace that you're saved. After you're saved, God takes and begins a work of godliness in your life. That's edification. He's building you up. Building me up. He's building this church up. And he wants to bring those that are saved in Jesus Christ to the fullness of the knowledge of the truth so that you and I may become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his desire. It's for you and I to grow in our faith and our godliness so that we become more like Jesus Christ. You see, Ted Taylor said in our lesson this morning, we are before the master because godliness demands submission. You and I submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in that, we can go around and console one another. Consolation is a neat thing for the body of Christ to come about. And God uses you and he uses me in what Christ has done to encourage one another. He's bringing his church to the hope of glory. What brings hope to your life? What brings consolation to your life? It's going to be the Word of God, isn't it? And folks, as you share the gospel, people come by faith. God grows them. The industry I work in, see God calling people home daily. See, that's a process called glorification. God knows that we're going to step out of this life and we're going to step into eternity. And I told our Sunday school class this morning, this body will take a form of death, wouldn't it? The Bible says for you it's sleep. And that one day, as our spirit never dies, and our spirit either goes to spend eternity with God or it's separated from God in heaven or in hell. And so those are the things that God, I believe, is going to continue to build in his church, is your faith, the faith of the lost. He's going to help us to grow together. Don't be conformed to this world or the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul will tell us that As you and I study the Word, we worship together, we study the Word, we renew our minds, God continues to grow us. So that an old boy that would never thought he would stand before you and say these words, God continues to mature us, doesn't he? So my challenge to the church today, what is that? My challenge is to love one another. It says love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. You guys live out there in the world that I do too. You see the evil. You see the wickedness. And you see that the nature of what sin does. That Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy your life. And so we come together. If I was to tell you the week I had, it is good to come and to be with other believers of like mind and to be encouraged in worshiping and in the Word together. So, be devoted to one another, it says, in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. You see, neither be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Serve God, don't we? Be faithful in hope. Be faithful in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Share with God's people in need. And practice hospitality. So, in moving on, remember, we are part of Christ's body, the church. Recognize that you have strengths and you have weaknesses, as well as the strength and weaknesses of each other. Do what God has created you to do in the church. You see, I believe it's by God's grace you're here. I don't think it's an accident. When Tim gave us the information that he was leaving, I wrote down, God is sovereign even in this. When disappointing times come, when hard times come, remember, God is sovereign even in this. You see, by God's grace, you're here. You have a gift, and Fairway needs you to use that gift for God's glory. You're to, and I are to serve in love with one another. What does that mean? I would just say, be authentic in what you do. Be an authentic person in the body of Jesus Christ. That means to be the real you, meeting real needs for the right reason in the right way. As you and I be authentic, we begin to take off the mask and say, it scares me to death to stand up here and share with you. Because I am not, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the training, I don't have the background, but I have the Lord. That is what will bring us through as we stay focused on Him and continue to walk with Him. What does it mean when I would sit up here and say, quit hiding the real you? I would ask you to be honest, to be open, to be transparent with one another, to be sincere. Connect with others because you love them and they love you. Looking through an old Fairway picture book this week, and I saw a lot of people that I don't see today out here. It's just God continues to change and move people around, and I want God's best for you, just like Thomas and Scott. And we're praying for you. We're praying for this church. We're praying that you will become all God has designed and desires and has purposed you to be. And so when you are honest and you connect with others because you love them and they love you, like I said, do what you do as an offering to God. If that means reconciling a checkbook, I say, God, this is my offering to you. I'm serving you. It means playing the cello.
I say, God, this is my offering to you. I give it to you in worship. So what you do,
do it to God as an offering to him in worship. So when Jesus says to love one another as he has loved us, are you doing that? Am I doing that? See, the most attractive you can be is to be the real you. You don't have to impress anybody. I don't have to impress anybody. Older I get, as a young man, that's what I wanted to do. I thought, oh, man, that's what it's all about. You know, be impressive. Be the boss. We put together an organizational chart, and I worked for a man who wanted all the power, all the glory for himself. And I thought, he thought that the business was his kingdom. He wanted the power and the glory. I took that organizational chart, and of course, he's on the top. And I said, this is how God sees an organizational chart. And I turn it upside down. And the person on top is the one that's supporting everyone else. Guys, that's our charge. And I'm so inferior in doing that. But I can pray. And I can pray with you. I can work with you. I can walk with you. But we trust to see God build his church. And we'll give him the glory for that. Let's pray. Our God, thank you. You've allowed us to be here, to be a part of what you're doing in this place in these days. And may we allow you as Fairway Baptist Church, we allow the Holy Spirit to control your church. May we serve one another in love by your power, for your glory, and most of all, for your name's sake. And may God, you use each person that you've called by your grace to a saving faith to share their faith, to continue to seek to be involved, that you work and grow and mature each of us, that one day when we step out of this life into eternity, knowing that we step into your very presence, not by our works, but in your grace, and us believing and confessing Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In his name we pray, amen.
Morning, Fairway. Well, the thing about going last is that most of what you say has already been said. So the things that I say that are repeat, just take it that God wanted you to hear it more than once this morning. If I'm sitting in your place this morning, I've got some questions. Where do we go from here? What do you want me to do? And what are you going to do, West? I don't have time to answer all of those in 10 minutes, but I'm going to take one of them, and that is, what am I going to do? I would invite you back tonight. You'll hear during the announcements we're going to have a time tonight for us to share more with you. And I'd like to take a few minutes then to offer some instruction, maybe a charge to the church tonight. But right now I want to focus on what am I going to do? Because when I found out about the resignation of our pastor, I started looking through Scripture. What do I as an elder do when the other one leaves? And there isn't anything. What am I supposed to do as an elder in a time of crisis? I couldn't find anything. But I can find a lot on what I am supposed to do as an elder, period. And so it's my conviction that that's what I need to focus on. That's what I'm going to do. Nothing has changed in that regard. And so I want to share with you my charge to myself and to Thomas and to Randy. Because while some things change when a pastor leaves, this does not. And I thought, let's just go to the source. And in the New Testament, that would be the Apostle Paul. And so I went to Galatians, and I read through Galatians several times. And here's what I found that is the call of an elder, of a shepherd, of a pastor. In Galatians 4:19, he refers to the church there as my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That is a summation of the call of an elder, and that is to work toward Christ being formed in you. That's our call. That's what we're supposed to do. Paul was passionate about that. He was passionate about the sanctification of his people, about their holiness. Galatians was probably the first book, the first letter that Paul wrote, around 49 AD. It was written after the Jerusalem Council, which you can read about in Acts chapter 15, and it dealt primarily with the question of salvation. That is, that salvation is through faith alone. Because some teachers were coming up there and teaching that they needed the faith, but they also needed to abide by the Jewish law and works. And that really aggravated Paul, if you read the whole letter, and he labors the point that is salvation through faith alone. In fact, in chapter 3, this is what he says to the church there. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And then in chapter 5, he says, you were running so well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? You can hear his passion for the people. He was really dismayed that they had been confused by this, because it was hindering their sanctification. He said it was an insult to heaven for them to mix something else with the gospel, and it hindered their being formed into Christ-like life. The purpose of the elders, the job that Randy and Thomas and I have right now, is to be the agent of your sanctification. I mean, we know about election. That is a work of God himself. You've already heard about justification being the work of God in a moment. And glorification, Randy mentioned that. That is the work of God in another moment. But in between justification and glorification, there's one other thing going on, and that is sanctification. Being made more and more Christ-like, more and more holy as we live our life. We as elders are to be the agent of that sanctification in your life. Paul is so passionate about this that throughout this letter, he actually writes down the way he feels. It's not just theology, do this, don't do that, but he writes about his emotions and his feelings. He says things like he is amazed, he is angry, he's threatened, he's confused, he is fearful, he's agitated, he's confrontational, sarcastic, intolerant, severe, perplexed, dogmatic, demanding, hurt, humbled. If you read Galatians from the beginning to the end, you see these words in there to describe Paul. But at the same time, you hear or you will read loving, devoted, obedient, confident, encouraging, sacrificial, protective, faithful, and hopeful. That is the charge to me. Those are the things I have got to do in front of you, and even when you're not here. Unfortunately, we want other stuff from our pastors sometimes. John MacArthur made a list. He looked out into the culture, he read, and he made a list of how pastors are supposed to be today. You'll love this. I don't even know what some of this means. Relevant, real, authentic, missional, exponential. That's math, isn't it? Cool, disruptive, I can do that, innovative, multi-site, multi-ethnic, multi-anything, cultural, contemporary, millennial, post-church, post-truth, intentional, formational, inclusive, and heroic. That's the lingo that is out there for elders, shepherds, pastors today. Of course, they leave a few out, like biblical, holy, humble, godly, separated, self-denying, pure, faithful, sacrificial. Those aren't in the list. This was Paul's passion for his people. And it's not just in Galatians, it's in other places. You remember in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lists all the stuff that happens to him. Do you remember that list? He was shipwrecked, he was beaten with rods, he was beaten with lashes, 40 times less one? I don't know how many times it was, 3 times or 5 times or something like that. Shipwrecked, adrift at sea, dangers on the highways, dangers in the byways. And then he says in verse 28, and apart from other things, there is this daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fail and I am not indignant? Apart from all of that other stuff that happened to him, he noticed in his own life that worry for the church. And this wasn't about the budget or the janitor or whatever comes up in the life of a church. He felt the weight of the spiritual well-being of the people. When you hurt, I hurt. When you sin, I feel pain. That is to be the mindset of your elders. And I think you've got some men who feel that way, who are that committed to this church. So when he says in chapter 4, verse 19, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you, you sort of feel the weight now of what he's going through. He anguished for this church once, the Galatian people, when he brought the gospel to them. And now he's in anguish yet again, desiring God's holiness to be formed in them. You know, when Jesus prayed in John 15 about what his desire was for his people, there were a couple. One was that his joy would be made full in us. The other one was that we would be sanctified in truth. So that's my goal, is to be that kind of a man for this church in the future. Now, I would invite you back tonight, and we'll tell you some of the things you can do as we move forward here at Fairway. I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a moment. This service has not really lent itself to an altar call per se, but what I want to do is invite you to a time of prayer. Our band is going to go ahead and sing a song.
Right?
Yes, they're going to sing a song. And I want you to think about the future for you. I want you to pray for yourself. Maybe you need to pray for me and for Thomas and for Randy. Maybe you need to pray for your Sunday school teacher. Maybe for a deacon that you know. But this will be a time you can do that. If you want to come down here to the front, all three of us are down here. We're happy to pray with you, to talk with you. Whatever you need, we're here. But just spend this time in a time of reflection. You've heard that God is going to build his church. You've heard that we trust in God, not in man. And now you've heard at least what I think our call is to be as an elder, as elders here at Fairway. So those can give you some food for thought as you seek God in this time. So as the band singers lead us, you stand. You can sing with them or you can spend some time in prayer. And we're all down here at the front if you need us.